Well, thank you, Pastor, and let me say again tonight, it's a joy for me to be here. I've just had a big time, and if I'm not supposed to enjoy myself and feel at home, you folks have already messed up, because I do feel at home here. Somebody called today, and they said, Brother Cabral, is that a good church where you are this week? And I said, you better know. It is a good church. And let me just say something. I love your pastor more than I would ever know how to tell him. You folks have a treasure here that God has sent you and Brother B.J., and you just love him and support him and pray for him and help him every way you can. I go all over the country, and I'm telling you, preachers like this don't come in bunches. And so don't you ever let him get away unless God just says, I've got to put him somewhere else. You keep him here as long as you can. And Pastor, thank you for the privilege of letting me be back in this pulpit. And we walked in the church on Sunday night, and I'll declare it is so beautiful and so roomy in there. I know you folks are anxious to get back inside that church. But you know what? We can have church out here. We've been having church out here all week, and before I got here, you were having church. And for that, we're so thankful unto God. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read only two verses of Scripture. And those two verses of Scripture are verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, the last step on the way down. Some folks are on the way down tonight. If they don't get off of that road and get on the right road, one of these days they're going to take the last step on the way down. Would you stand with me, please, as we honor and reverence the Word of God, Luke 13, verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out, they're speaking to Jesus, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye, and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Precious Heavenly Father, I plead the blood of Jesus upon these next moments. Lord, we acknowledge that you saw this evening, before the world was ever swung into place, you saw this day before any of us were ever born. God, there's someone out there tonight that more than they need another breath or another sunrise, they need to hear your voice tonight and respond to it and do what you're telling them that they need to do. God, I pray for that family that's in trouble here tonight. God, they've lost the joy. The song is gone out of the heart of that home. I pray that you'll bless that family in a special way. I pray for that little family, God, that their house burned. How traumatic that is. I pray, God, that you'll comfort them tonight and bless them and help them to know that you've got this and you'll do what needs to be done. God, I pray for those tomorrow that Brother B.J. will be doing a funeral at 11 and then again at 5 o'clock. I pray that you'll give him the words, God, that the people are going to need to find comfort at the foot of the cross. Lord, would you help me right now? Lord, I realize that I'm little and I'm weak and I'm unworthy. And Lord, I know that if anything of value comes out of this time, it will be because you did it. And Lord, I pray that you'll do the preaching here tonight through this vessel of clay. I yield myself to you and God, what you do. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. And I pray when the invitation gets here that somebody will be saved and that you'll get great glory here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The last step on the way down. That Bible that you hold in your hands, or maybe that's laying in your lap by now, is a wonderful and amazing book. It is a miracle book. It is a book that will tell you how to live. It'll tell you how to die. You can read the Bible, but the Bible can also read you. It is the only book in the universe that God has declared to be alive. The Bible is a living book. It speaks and it guides and it points men to Jesus. It is a book about God, but it is also a book about man. It tells us everything that we need to know about God, and it tells us everything that we need to know about man. And as you read this book, you will quickly discover that there are all kinds of people in this world. They're the saved and the lost, the moral and the immoral, the up and out and those that are down and out. And you'll meet all kinds of people in the Word of God. You'll see men at their best. You will see them at their worst. You'll hear the shouts of the redeemed. You'll hear the moaning and the groaning of those that are ruined at the end of life. We meet people here like Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. And you hear this country preacher tonight when I say to you that God doesn't have a lot of friends. God has a lot of buddies. But the problem with buddies is when the going gets tough, they slide off on the side of the road and they don't go on with God. But Abraham was a friend of God, and come what may. In the good times and in the difficult times, Abraham kept saying, "Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way." He was indeed the friend of God. And then we meet people like David. David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. David was a great sinner, as all of us are great sinners. But David had something going for him that a lot of people need. David knew when to repent and to call upon the name of the Lord. God would forgive David for his sin, and he remained the sweet singer of Israel until the day that he died. And so we meet people like Abraham and David, but we also meet people like Cain and like Esau and like Ahab, who are sullen and miserable because they have left God out of their life. But in the text at which we're looking tonight, we find a man who is to be pitied. Historians have described him, his name is Herod, as the most pathetic man in all of the Word of God. And in a few moments, we're going to look and see what made him so pathetic and so miserable. But you know, all of us realize that in the Word of God, there are many people that we can pity. For instance, in Luke chapter 16, we meet a man that we can pity. His name is Lazarus. Lazarus was so poor that he couldn't buy a crust of bread to eat. He was so sick that people had to pick him up and take him wherever he went. He was so weak that when they got there, he couldn't even sit up. He would have to lie on the sidewalk or wherever he was. He was so sick with leprosy that the dogs came and licked his sores. When people would walk down the street and they'd see Lazarus lying there, they would look at him with scorn and with disdain. They looked at him in an unkind way. They wanted nothing to do with a leper, and so they'd cover their mouth with a hanky and they'd go over to the other side of the street. They did not want to be close to a leper. He was so hungry that he wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but we're not told that the crumbs were ever given unto Lazarus. He was about as low as a man could go, but hear me tonight when I say to you, Lazarus never took the last step on the way down. Quite to the contrary, Lazarus made a decision that every human being ought to make. He made the decision to trust Christ as his personal Savior. We don't know when he did that. He might have done that at his mother's knee. He may have done it down at the temple one day or the synagogue while they were singing the old songs of Zion. He may very well have gotten saved after he realized that he was sick with a fatal disease and he wasn't going to live long. I've seen that over and over again. Some people do not believe in deathbed religion. But let me tell you, if a lost man on his deathbed gets serious with God and the Holy Spirit's drawing him, that man at the very gate of death can be saved. I remember so very well one Sunday morning in the invitation of our church. There was a man that I didn't know came down the aisle. As he got close to me, I could see the marks of sin all over his countenance. There were scars everywhere, and he had a glass eye. He had an eye that wasn't real, and when you looked at Tommy, as I found out his name to be, you knew that you were looking at an alcoholic. But that day, Tommy had got to the end of the trail. He said, "Preacher, I've got to get saved. I need the Lord. I can't turn it around. I've got to have some help." And Tommy got down on his knees at an old-fashioned altar, and he gave his heart to God. I said, "Tommy, would you stand over there on that front row with those other people there? I'll call you back in a few moments." He wanted to join the church. I looked, and coming down the aisle was a lady that I would later discover to be Tommy's mother. I bet she didn't weigh an ounce over 75 or 80 pounds. It almost looked like a skeleton coming down that aisle. She was taking little tiny baby steps, and when she got to me, her voice was so weak and so frail. I didn't even know what she said. And I said, "Ma'am, would you repeat that? I'm sorry. I don't hear that well. I don't know what you just told me." And in that quiet, still voice, she said, "I need to be saved." And I led her in the sinner's prayer. Her name was Dora Smith. And Miss Dora Smith got in the family of God that day. I said, "Miss Dora, we're going to vote on you because Tommy's joining the church, and I know you want to join the church with your boy. But ma'am, you may not be able to be baptized, and I want to give you some really good advice, and I want you to hear me. If we're never able to baptize you, and somebody tells you that you can't go to heaven if you haven't been through water baptism, you tell them that you met Jesus here today and you've done the main thing and you're heaven bound." We voted her in the church, and she couldn't even stand there for people to come by and shake hands. She had to go back and sit down. Before she left the church that day, I said, "Miss Dora, I want you to know I am your pastor. I am here for you. And if you need me, have somebody to call me. And I'll come to your home or wherever I need to go. But I'm your pastor." And I want you to remember that. A few days later, the phone rang, and somebody on the other end said, "Brother Blackard, Miss Dora wanted us to call you and ask you if you could come to her house." I said, "Give me her address." And they did, and I went over to that house. And I remember it so vividly today when I walked in the front door. I had never quite seen such a mess in my life as was in that house. She was bedridden. She couldn't get up. She was about to die. There were dishes stacked all over the counter. The sink wouldn't hold another cup or another saucer. I don't think you could have balanced another dish on that pile that was over there. The floor was dirty. I went in the room where Miss Nora was, and roach bugs were running across the floor in front of me. When I got to the bed, they were all over the bed. They were running over her face, and she didn't have the strength to wipe those roaches off her face. And I said, "Miss Nora, they called and said that you needed for me to come. What can I do for you?" She said, "Brother Kara, I want you to pray for me." I said, "I sure will. Been praying for you, and we'll pray together while I'm here." She said, "But I want you to understand what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that I will die tonight. I can't stand it anymore, Brother Kara. I've got cancer all over my body. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I want you to pray that I will die tonight." I bowed my head and I began to talk to my Heavenly Father. I did not ask God that she would die tonight. I just asked God to bless her and to meet her needs. And whatever the Lord's will for her was, that God's will would be done. She didn't die that night. She made it through the night. But just a short time later, they called and said, "Miss Nora has gone to heaven." We did the funeral service and then went out to a cemetery in the middle of Corinth there, just in a little park area. It was a cold winter's day and the wind was blowing. And when we finished with the graveside and I started down that hill, I want to tell you, I lost it. I don't have much dignity anyway. And what little dignity sanity I had, I lost going down the hill from that graveside. And I'll tell you what was running through my mind. Here was a woman that had spent her life out of the family of God. She had spent her life rejecting the Lord, saying no to the call of God. And now she got down to the end and had absolutely nothing that she could do for God. She was dying with terminal cancer. But the moment that she called on the name of the Lord, God saved her soul. Love like this was never known. Though you search the whole world round, Jesus dying for his own, just as the sun went down. You see, the thing that made the difference with Miss Dora, she had never taken the last step on the way down. And we're thankful that neither had Lazarus. But then there's another man. In Mark chapter 5, we call him Legion. He was possessed with demons from another world. So many demons that they gave him that nickname. The Bible says that he was running throughout the cemetery as if a swarm of hornets from hell was chasing him. He was falling and getting up. He was cutting himself with stones. He was screaming until farmers plowed the field, looking over their shoulder, afraid that the demon-possessed man might come down out of the cemetery. When mothers left their children out in the yard, they sat on the front porch and watched for those children, lest that man come down and harm her babies. He was in a mess. He had gone as far down as a man could go, except for taking that last step. And you remember that day when the Son of God came to Gadara, that little ship crunched on the pebbles down at the dock. Now I'm telling you, demons begin to flee like rats out of a burning stump. You remember how they went into the swine, and that day Legion got saved by the grace of God. And the last glimpse we catch of Legion, the Bible said he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. He wasn't running anymore. He was able to sit down. He had found rest in the person of the Son of God. He was clothed. He wasn't naked anymore. Now he had respect. He was in his right mind, and he was thinking right. There's some folk tonight that need to get to a place where you can sit down and begin to enter into the rest of the Lord and get the right mind, where you can walk with the King of Glory. When Jesus was about to leave, Legion said, "I want to go with you." And Jesus said, "No, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go for me. Go back down to the place where you live. You tell your wife and babies what happened to you. You tell your neighbors. You tell the guys down at the truck stop. You tell them on Courthouse Square what has happened to you." And Legion began to spread abroad the power of God that had changed his life. The reason that he could get saved, he had never taken the last step on the way down. And then there's a third man in Mark chapter 9. He had a demon too. It was the demon of suicide. The Bible says that continually he was throwing himself in the fire or in the water. He must have looked like a monster. You know what fire will do to a person? It will change a person's countenance. It will scar, it will maim, and it will mar. This old boy would have already been in hell had it not been for his daddy. But wherever he went, his daddy went. When he fell in the fire, his daddy got him out. When he fell in the water, his daddy got him out. There's some daddies in this county tonight that ought to be getting your boy out of the trouble they're in. You ought to be on your knees by the bedside at night, praying the power of God down upon that prodigal boy, upon that wayward girl. When they get in the fire, you need to pull them out for the glory of God. He would have already been in hell, but he had never taken the last step on the way down. Can I tell you that all three of these that I've mentioned had one thing in common, and that is they are in heaven tonight. Not because they were outcasts, not because of their situations, but because they had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't it wonderful when you have an encounter with the Lord? That old drunk gets saved and goes home and says to the wife, I've just met Jesus. We're going to let the good times roll. And they begin to really live for the first time in their life. Hey, buddy, you're not living until Christ comes into your heart because you're spiritually dead if you have never been saved. I want to tell you a thousand times, I'd rather be physically dead than to be spiritually dead. If somebody would say, preacher, we'll give you $1 million if you'll leave your salvation aside, drive back to Corinth tonight, lost, and when you get to your house, you can have your salvation back. I'd say I'm not a fool. I wouldn't walk from here to the end of these steps without my salvation. There's nothing in the world so precious as a relationship with Him who made you, who wants to help you and to walk with you. So all three of these men could have gone away singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Every one of them could have been singing, it's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by His grace I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. Now it's different. Oh, so different now. But in this passage that we've looked at, there's a man that did take the last step on the way down. His name is Herod Antipas. And it is amazing to me the things that Satan uses to destroy men's soul, to keep people from being saved. You know as well as I do, sometimes Satan uses lust. Somebody may be lusting. And because of that lust, they're not willing to give it up and come to Christ. Some people may have love for all the wrong things. They've got a heart as hard as a stone. But when you look at Herod, it's amazing. The tactics that old Satan used with him. First of all, Satan used ambition. Herod had an ambition that was completely off the chart in the wrong direction. Now, ambition's a good thing under control. We all ought to have some ambition. You may or may not know, at the end of May, I retired from the church that I had pastored for 38 years and 9 months. I called myself the happy pastor of the Wheeler Grove Baptist Church, just like Brother BJ calls himself the happy pastor here. It had been a journey of joy, but I felt like God was speaking to me and saying, I want you to go this way for the rest of the journey. I want you to go and preach revivals and do conferences and go where I want to send you. And so tonight I've got an ambition. I want to be a better preacher than I am. I want to be an evangelist that God can use. I've got an ambition to do that. I remember at school one day where Linda and I used to teach, and I did from time to time as a fill-in, that one day the teacher said to the class, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you want to do? When you get out of school, you get your education, get a vocation, what do you want that vocation to do? One boy said, I'd like to be a doctor, ma'am. Another man said, young man said, I'd like to be a policeman. Some of them said, I'd like to be a teacher. Edward was sitting back there. He was our next door neighbor. My son was in school with Edward, and he came home that day and said, Daddy, you're not going to believe what Edward wanted to be. When he got grown, got his education, got out on his own, the teacher said, Ed, what do you want to be? He said, ma'am, I want to ride the back of a garbage truck. That's what I want to do. Well, there's nothing wrong with riding the back of a garbage truck. But I do believe a person could have an ambition that was a little bit higher, more noble than riding the back of a garbage truck the rest of his life. But when you see this ambition that Herod had, he wanted to be the king of the hill. He wanted to be the top gun. He wanted to be the one with notoriety. And historians tell us when he was a little boy that his dad had said, hey, son, I want you to know that when I die, you're going to get everything that I have. You're going to get the kingdom. You're going to get my money. You're going to get my assets. It's all coming to you. And Herod thought all those years he was growing up that when his dad died, he would get it all. But when his dad died, the will had been changed. He didn't get it all. All he got was one-fourth. One-fourth of the kingdom. One-fourth of the money. One-fourth of the assets. He didn't want one-fourth. He wanted it all. and it made him miserable. And then he came across a very satanic scheme. He discovered that there was a girl over in the next kingdom whose dad was king over that country. She was the only heir, and Herod said, I know what I'll do. If I can lure her, if I can marry her, when her dad dies, the kingdom will come to her, and if I'm married to her, the kingdom will be mine. And so he began to pursue that girl and romanticize that girl. And in the doing of that, he went from the problem with ambition to the problem of adultery, because that woman was Herodias. She was already married. And Herod hired a sorcerer to cast a spell and to lure that girl away from her real husband. And she came and married Herod. And now Herod not only had ambition from hell, he was in an adulterous relationship. John the Baptist found out about it, and he called him on it. And he went to Herod and said, it's not lawful for you to have her. You know, it amazes me, the silence in our country today in the pulpits with preachers that will not preach against adultery. They will not preach against fornication. They will not preach against people living together that are not married. But if it was wrong for grandmama and granddaddy, it's still wrong today. If it was wrong for Herod, it's wrong for anybody that does it. And oh, it made Herod so angry. John the Baptist would run alongside the chariot, we're told, when Herod would go down the street. And he'd run by that chariot, and he'd point his finger at Herod and say, you better get right with God. You're living in adultery. The judgment of God is going to fall upon you. And Herodias, hearing about that, said, I'm going to kill him. I'll not be happy until that man is dead. And from that moment forward, she plotted to kill John the Baptist. But it gets even worse. Not only does Herod have a problem with ambition that's not lawful, adultery that's not lawful, but he became arrogant. Arrogance is a terrible sin. Another word for that is pride. Pride goeth before a fall. And one night on Herod's birthday, they held a party. People were there from everywhere. There were notables there that Herod wanted to impress. He wanted to make a good impression on everybody, but there were some he really wanted to impress. You can imagine the run of that party that night, as they indulged in all kind of food and ate too much, but they drank too much, more than likely. And Herodias had her eyes on Herod. She knew him well enough to know that under the influence, there was no telling what he would do if he had the right impression of something, if there was something that really appealed to him. So she had her daughter, her name was Salome, to come in and to dance before Herod. Let me tell you that Salome was a looker. She was absolutely gorgeous. She was beautiful. We don't know what she wore that night, but we can assume that it wasn't an evening dress that came down to the floor. There's no telling how skimpily that girl was dressed when she came into that room and got right in front of Herod. And she began to dance. And she was gesturing and looking Herod in his eyes. Under the influence of his pride, under the influence of the liquor, he looked at her and he wanted to make people think he was some big shot. He said, what you want, young lady, you can have. I'll give you anything you want, even to the half of my kingdom. And being instructed by her mother, who knew what Herod might do, how he might respond, Mom had told that girl, if he does it, you tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And when Herod said, whatever you want to the half of the kingdom, you may have. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. You can see the color drain out of Herod's face. You see, you've got to understand. There was a relationship between Herod and John the Baptist. The Bible says in another place that Herod feared John. And he heard John preach. And when he heard him preach, he heard him gladly. And he did many things. Herod was a man of war. He wasn't afraid of anybody except John the Baptist. And the reason he was afraid of John was everything that he wasn't. John was a saved man. Herod was a lost man. John was serving Jesus. Herod was serving the devil. John could sleep like a baby at night. Herod tossed and turned the whole night through. John had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Herod had guilt and shame and reproach building up in his life like a rotting spiritual cancer. He didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but what do you do when you're so arrogant and you're so prideful and every eye in the room is on you? And he looked at the executioner and said, go down to the basement and take the head of John the Baptist and bring it up here to us. That night, Herod took the last step. On the way down, he's face to face with the judgment of God now. And so he goes from being an arrogant man to being an afflicted man. I want to tell you there's some folks tonight that are being afflicted by their sin. They're captured. They're prisoners of war. The devil is leading them around as if he had a ring in their nose. And so it was with old Herod. He had killed the man of God. Can I tell you something? You may kill the man of God, but you can't kill the word of God. And what John had said was living on. And when Herod would try to sleep at night, he would remember the words of John. It's not lawful for you to have her. The judgment of God is upon you. You better repent. You better get right with God. You better seek the Lord while he may be found. You may call upon him. You must call upon him while he will still hear you. Herod, Esau sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he didn't find one. You better call upon the Lord while the Lord will listen to you and hear you. Every time there was a knock on the door, Herod wondered if it was John the Baptist because he got to thinking that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. He believes some things some Baptists don't believe. Some Baptists don't seem to believe in the rapture of the church or the resurrection. But Herod thought that John the Baptist had come back from the dead as sure as the world, and every knock on the door sent his blood to curdling through his body. He heard about the miracles that were being done. And all of a sudden it dawned on Herod, no, that can't be John the Baptist. Because John chapter 10 verse 41 said that John did no miracles, not even one. John didn't heal one sick man. John didn't raise one dead man. John didn't feed one multitude with five loaves and two fishes. And so he knew that it couldn't be John. And so who could it be? It had to be Jesus. And when he found out that it was the Lord, he said, I want to see him. I want to talk to him. He was hoping that the Lord might work some miracle that he could witness. He wanted the Lord to entertain him. And the Bible says that when Christ came into the presence of Herod, that he peppered Jesus with one question after the other. Are you really the Son of God? Were you really born of a virgin? Did you really come down from heaven? Can you really walk on the water? Can you change water to wine? Can you do all of those things I have been hearing about? But the Bible said that Jesus answered not a word. Let me tell you, my friend, if a person ever gets to the place that God won't respond to you, you've taken the last step down. And there's some folks that are right there tonight that have taken the last step on the way down. I've witnessed, I think, to a few of them. I could give you some stories tonight that I've been a part of that make the hair stand up on your head. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of a living God when God is no longer willing to show mercy because someone has taken the last step on the way down. You see, God's the God of love and grace and glory, but he's also the God of wrath. And he has disdain for people that trample underfoot the blood of Jesus. Let me ask you, sir, what would you do? What would you do if your son died for somebody? He didn't have to, but he loved them that much that he died for somebody. The worst kind of death that you could even imagine. And that person shook their fist at the very mention of the name of your son who had died for them. What would you do? You'd have judgment on them. That's what you would do. And God does the same thing with people who trample underfoot the blood. of Jesus Christ. If you read about the death of Herod over in the book of Acts, he died a terrible, terrible death. He had left God out of his life. So Herod had a chance to get saved. When he didn't, he didn't know it that night, but when he killed God's preacher, he killed his last opportunity of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was over the deadline. I was preaching in Meridian, Mississippi some nights ago, and I mentioned God's deadline. A woman came to me that wasn't at all happy with me when the service was over. She said, "I don't believe there is a deadline, preacher. I don't believe there's a time that you can go past a certain time and you can't be saved." I said, "Well, reckon, what does it mean to seek ye the Lord while he may be found? What does it mean to call you upon him while he is near? What does it mean that Esau sought a place of repentance but found none? What does all that mean?" She went out the door. She wasn't happy. But I want to tell you, there's a time we know not when. There's a place we know not where that seals the destiny of men for heaven or despair. There's not a soul in hell at that this moment as I stand here, but what there was that last time that they said no. They didn't know it was the last time, but they said no the last time. I was raised in Bethel Baptist Church, an old missionary Baptist church that I mentioned last night. It was old Shouting Church, a revival church. I'm old enough to remember when we didn't have PA systems, as a matter of fact. When I started preaching, a lot of churches didn't have any amplification at all. I bet I lost my voice 50 times in revivals, because if the church was very far to the back of the church and there was no microphone, you had to turn it up for them to be able to hear you. And many a night I got down to a whisper and would have to walk down among the crowd. Bethel was such a church when I was growing up. And one night in revival, I mean in revival, like someone said, it seemed like it was so thick you could cut it. I mean, the Holy Spirit was just all over the place. And a man got under conviction, a grown man that owned a store just up the road at Pine Dale. He had a grocery store. He was under conviction till he had to do something. He couldn't just sit there or stand there with his arms folded. They were singing, "Just As I Am." He had to do something. And so he did something. He thought, "Well, I'm sick of this. I don't have to feel this way." And he took off down the aisle and went to the left of the pulpit to the door that went out to the backyard. And he later gave this testimony. He said, "When I stepped off of that last step, I realized I wasn't under conviction anymore." He said, "I realized that the Holy Spirit had withdrawn and was no longer calling me." He began to make public what his intentions were. It was over in the late fall then. He said, "When spring comes, I'm going to go to every revival that I can even hear of. If it's a Baptist church, I'm going to the Baptist church. If it's the Methodist church, I'll go to the Methodist church. If it's a Pentecostal church, I'll go there. And I'll go hoping that God will just call me just one more time. I'll do that come spring." The problem is, when spring came, little daisies were blooming on that man's grave. That night when he walked out on God, he had taken the last step on the way down. Coming down here tonight, I didn't say a word to my wife, but I was sitting there wondering, will there be somebody in that parking lot tonight that God knocks on the door of their heart, and rather than get saved, they'll take the last step on the way down? I beseech you in the name of Jesus, don't you do that. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I'm going to ask you tonight to listen to God. Folks, listen. We've just got one more night We need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Somebody needs to be saved. Some Christians need to get in the altar and pray the power of God down on the lost people in this congregation. Some are way back there in the back, but you're hearing and you're listening. And I'm going to ask you, when we start singing, that you start walking this way, walking toward the Lord, walking toward salvation. Rather than taking the last step on the way down, you do what Lazarus did, what Legion did, what everyone has done that has given their heart to the Lord. A lady asked me one day, I had just prayed with her, and she said, Brother Kara, do you really think God would do that for me? And I said, Miss Leola, I don't only think it, I know it, because we have the Word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother Carroll, can I not do that right here where I am? Of course you can. But if you do it right there where you are, the next thing that's going to happen, you're going to be down here telling Brother BJ, I just got saved over there. You can't hide anything that good. And I'm going to ask you tonight, as the pastor and brother and the associate pastor come, let's pray. Father, in the name that's above every name, I plead the blood of Jesus on these next moments. God, that have eternity written all over them. Dear God, somebody at the crossroads tonight is going to have to decide. Lord, some precious church member that knows in their heart that they are not really saved, I pray, dear God, that they'll refuse to leave until they know that all is well. Dear God, I pray for that person that has never walked down the aisle of a church, never prayed. Lord, I pray for them tonight that they'll realize we're not talking about a scratch on their car. We're talking about their soul that will live forever somewhere. I pray, dear God, that you'll save somebody here tonight. Bless some Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.